You know, a lot of things are just not permitted in Christian circles. I did not say in biblical Christianity. I said in Christian circles. There's a big disconnect in those two. This verse 5 is such a verse. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, permitted. Here's what's not permitted. Avoid such men as these. See, this is general. And you can make general statements, but the Apostle Paul means for this general statement to be specific. It means that you apply it to those that fit the category, that fit all of the preceding verses. Those are the men that you are to avoid. You know, how do you avoid something? What must you know to avoid something? You've got to identify it. If you don't identify it, you can't avoid things that you have not identified. Right? It's impossible. And it is to identify, to avoid these men, such men as these, selfish men. You remember all this starts down this sewer pipe. Lovers of self. These selfish men. What Paul is saying in verse 5 is to avoid such men as these, selfish men. See, now, not only do you have to identify these men, but you've got to make a judgment. Is this a selfish man? How else are you going to do this? Do you think that they're going to be walking around with a sign around their neck saying, I love myself? How about this? I'm disobedient to my parents. I'm ungrateful. I'm unholy. Have you ever seen someone standing in the pulpit with a sign around their neck saying that they are unloving, ungrateful, unholy? Have you seen that take place? It's not that the men are identifying themselves this way. This is a command. Verse 5 says, avoid such men as these. You avoid such men as these. How are you planning on doing that, brothers and sisters? Is this the word of God? Does God command you to avoid such men as these? If that is true, if you answer that as being a truthful statement, if this is His word, and He does command you to avoid such men as these, men that are unloving, men that are irreconcilable, men that are malicious gossips, men that are without self-control, men who are brutal, men who are haters of good, men who are treacherous, men who are reckless, men who are conceited, men who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Judge. Can you do that? Do you do that? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul is driving us all towards? To make these determinations based upon the Word of God. Is this the Word of God? God's Word tells us to separate ourselves from unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, men who are disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, revilers, boastful, arrogant. They love money because they love themselves. Do we do this? Is this permitted in Christian circles? That man is boastful, and he's arrogant, and he loves himself way too much. You can see how the show that he puts on while he's in the pulpit, it's all about him. He's making everything all about him. The stories that he tells are he-centered instead of Christ-centered. It's not hard to pick out. It's not hard to tell. And we could add many things to this. These things single out many attitudes and activities that could directly correlate with what the Apostle Paul is telling us in this passage preceding verse 5. Men without self-control, can they hold a tongue? Can they control their self? Are you called to control yourself? See, do we look at this list and do we apply this list to ourselves to begin with? Why preach this the way that I have preached this? Because I want you to see that all of these things are prohibited by God. And no, that's not a news flash, but this is what is a news flash. We excuse ourselves to be these things. Other people are not excused from being these things, but we excuse ourselves. Whenever we are one of these things, we excuse ourselves. I made the point that the difference between these men and us who are in Christ Jesus is when we find ourselves in one of these sins, we repent. We turn from that sin. These men do not. They live this way. They cannot live any other way because they do not have the power to live any other way. And neither do you, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. These men live this way. And they live this way because they can live no other way. And you are commanded the same as me to avoid such men as these. False teachers. If you're going to avoid something, you have to identify it. And if you're going to identify it, you have to make a judgment to where, yes, that pot is black as well as the kettle. We don't like to do that. We look down our noses when that is done. We should not. We are commanded, demanded to do just that. To not only avoid these men, but to identify these men so that we can avoid these men. And the only way to do that is to judge. Is this man a lover of self? Does this man love pleasure more than he loves God? That takes discernment. You're going to have to look at the man. You're going to have to study the man to some degree, right? Is this not true? Why is it that you shouldn't listen to just anybody and everybody preach the Word of God? Why is that? The answer's here. Have you took the time to know who you're listening to? Have you took the time to look into the person's ministry and to make a realistic judgment whether they are one of these things or not? Let me help you. If you have not, then you should not. We, in our culture, this is what we say. Everybody deserves to be heard, right? Y'all know it, right? Everybody deserves to be heard. You want me to tell you where that got us? Sin and the curse. The devil did not deserve to be heard. Adam should have kicked his butt out of the garden. He did not deserve to be heard. Not everyone deserves your ear. This says, the Apostle Paul says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God speaking directly to you, do not give these men your ears. Do not listen to them for a minute, for 1 second. How much better off would we be if that had always been done? If we could roll back the hands of the clock and take it all the way back to the garden and go, no, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. How many family members, how many loved ones, how many friends, how many acquaintances would be better off if we could roll back the hands of the clock and stop them from listening to someone who is a false teacher? See, these men, they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. You want me to tell you what their favorite word is? Do y'all want to know? It's Jesus. Jesus is their favorite word. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not that they know him. They don't. What they know is themselves. And they think that godliness is a means of great gain. And it is. It depends on what you're looking to gain. For us, godliness is a means of great gain because we have gained Christ. And we seek more. And we seek more godliness because we seek more Christ. And when we seek more Christ, we become more Christ-like. For them, it is a means to get what they want, what they desire. See, these men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's all about them. And you can tell the difference, right? Can you spot a false teacher? Can you take this list and pick out a false teacher? Well, you should be able to. Now, there are some that slide in under the radar. I grant you that. And you won't really know that they're a false teacher until they expose themselves. But they will, at some point, expose themselves. But for the most part, false teachers are very obvious. If you're willing to put the work in, you can spot them from a mile away. Look here at this list. Conceited. Conceited. You see that? Conceited. Can a woman preach to men? A woman has to disregard what is written in Scripture in order to preach to men. She has to be conceited. She has to think her own opinion way more valuable than the Word of God or God's opinion of what should and should not be done in the church, His church, that He bought and paid for with His own blood. That's easy to spot. What about the false teacher that comes in and makes statements that are always on the periphery, always on the edge? Do you know what I mean? Never make a definitive statement about anything. No line is drawn. No truth declared. That's an automatic giveaway that the person can't speak for God. Does God ever address someone and make it where the person doesn't know what God is trying to say to them? Is that what you see in the Word of God when God speaks, when our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to an individual or a group of individuals? Was it vague? Was it nuanced? Was it a wide open statement that you really couldn't, okay, well, he could have meant this or he could have meant that? Or was it more like you are of your father, the devil? Jesus just said that the devil is your father. See, he was blunt and he was bold and he was very clear. He spoke how he ought to speak, how we ought to speak. The pulpit is a place to make clear what God has made clear and not to declare what God has not declared. I don't want to go out on a limb and tell you how many angels can dance on the head of the pen because I don't know. God hasn't told me. But God has told me to avoid these men, and He says that you can pick these men out if you'll take just a little bit of time, pay attention, and discern who is doing what they should be doing and who is not doing what they should be doing. See, these men hold to a form of godliness. They appear to be the real deal. Now, we have went so far away from that that now half of them don't even appear. They don't even have a form of godliness. Now they stand on stages like this. Stage. Can you ignore the pulpit for just a second? They stand on stages like this, and they walk back and forth like this, and they want to get you all pumped up. Do I walk around? Brother Rodney hardly ever walks around from the pulpit. I do. That's not what I'm talking about. See, they want to get you hyped up, pumped up with emotion and feeling. What for? Because they can't tell you what this says, because this disqualifies them. Picture this. The man that is all about his image, what he looks like, his projection to you. I mean, you want to have the cool pastor, right? I know you don't. But go with me for a second. You want to have the cool pastor? You know, the one with the skinny jeans. You know, the $1,000 tennis shoes. And the $10,000 watch. Y'all know what I'm talking about. He's disqualified. Disqualified. That's a false teacher. That's the mark of a false teacher. I'm sorry, but don't you see it here? He's conceited. He loves pleasure more than he loves God. He's boastful. He's arrogant. He's ungrateful. He's unholy. Stick a fork in that one. He's done. Anyone that preaches or teaches in a way that is not in accordance with God's Word is disqualified by this passage of Scripture. Plain and simple. And it's your responsibility to disqualify them and not listen to them. Everybody does not deserve to be heard. And don't you let anybody tell you that. If they tell you that everybody deserves to be heard, don't listen to that person anymore. They have disqualified themselves. Did Jannes and Jambres deserve to be heard? They opposed Moses. Did they deserve to be heard? Look at what these men do. These men that we are commanded, demanded that we avoid. For among them, verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. You see here, weak women. Let me make something clear. Are women the weaker vessel? Yes. Women are the weaker vessel. Do women deserve to be protected by men? Yes. Women are the weaker vessel. They deserve to be protected by men. Is that what the Apostle Paul is saying here? No. That's not what he's saying here. He's not putting all women in this category as weak. That's not what he's doing. He's saying that there are weak women weighed down with sin. And those weak women are the ones that are more susceptible to being led astray by these false teachers. You want me to tell you what makes a woman weak in that regard? See this thing that's on your lap there? When you don't understand it, listen to me, women. This is what Paul is saying. If the shoe fits, then you wear it. And if it does not, then don't you dare put it on. If you know this book, if you study this book to go down into the depths to understand such doctrines as what you are to do when confronted with a false teacher, you're not a weak woman. But if you do not study to that degree, if you do not understand the things that I'm saying to you, as a woman, that would make you a weak woman. Is that clear? That's clear enough, right? And if you are a weak woman, you don't understand what the Scriptures say about certain things as how to deal with false teachers, what will you do when you come in contact with a false teacher? What will you do? You'll listen to them. You'll listen to them. And if you listen to them, do you think that they're going to lead you closer to what the Scriptures say or further away? Further away. That's what Paul's saying. See, these men, they prey on these women that are weighted down with sins. The weak woman that is weighed down with sin. If you were weighed down with sins, as a Christian, would you be happy or miserable? Come on. Happy or miserable? What'd you say? Miserable. You would be miserable. What do you do with your misery? What do you do with your guilt? What do you do with your shame? You don't know the Scriptures well enough to know that if you go to God and confess it, that you can be done with it. No, it just piles up and piles up. And it becomes so heavy, so burdensome, that it just mashes you into the ground. It just crushes your spirit. It weighs you down. And then along comes a slick, smooth-talking false teacher, and what is he going to tell you? Let me tell you some of the things that have been said. Well, it doesn't matter what you do. See, what you have to do is trust in Jesus. You trust in Jesus, don't you? Well, then it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. You can live any way and every way as long as you trust Jesus. As long as you pray to God and believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus, you pray to God, don't you? So you can do whatever it is. Don't worry about those things. Those things are okay. Those things are not bad. That's just the way that you are. You can't help the way that you are. You think that God wants you to be happy? Don't you think that God wants you to be happy? Well, yeah, so just be happy. Don't worry about those sins. Don't let those things depress you and weigh you down anymore. That's a lie. See, those men, that's how they live. They're just telling you to live like they live, but you're not cut out of the same cloth. You actually belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the weak women, weighed down with sin, these are women that are weak and weighed down with sin, but they belong to the Master. Are women the weaker vessel? Do they deserve to be protected by the men who are the stronger vessels? What's the pastor's job? Lead and feed, right? How about protect? Is a shepherd, would you call a shepherd that did not protect the flock a good shepherd or a bad shepherd? They must. They must protect. Part of protecting the flock is to identify false teachers. We go by God's word, God's curriculum, and we make judgment on who is a false teacher by what God tells us so clearly in His word. And we make determinations that person is a false teacher. There's no pride, there's no arrogance in us. It's not a special gifting that a pastor has that they're able to know who is a true teacher and who is a false teacher. It's work and it's discernment, and sometimes we're wrong. We could be wrong. I err on the side of safety. That's my rule of thumb. If I don't know, I'll go, I just don't know. I just wouldn't listen to them. There's plenty of other good people that you can listen to that I'm sure that they are in the truth. I'm sure that they will lead you to a Christ-likeness that you do not have at this point, but that if you will listen to this teacher, they will lead you toward that. That one, I'm not sure. Sometimes, what they say, I just don't know. They like to play both sides against the middle sometimes, which is the mark of a false teacher. Does that mean that every time someone plays both sides against the middle, he is a false teacher? No. Some pastors are just spineless. They're not false teachers. They just don't have a backbone. They're not just willing to say, God says this, and I believe it, and you got to do it because God says it. They look for a middle way, a middle ground. Hard topics. No problem. You want me to give you one? God says homosexuality is an abomination. There's nothing in the middle. There's no fluff. It's a sin. It's a sin to be repented of. It's a sin in thought, and it's a sin in action. Either one must be repented of. Both of those are unnatural. It's against God. It's unholy. But you would be surprised at the number of teachers that will not take a stand and try to waffle on what God's Word says about that topic and many, 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 many others. Why do it? Why go through it? Do you know what I have to preach to you week after week after week? My conviction. I have to preach to you what I believe. I have to preach to you what I believe God is saying in His Word. Because if I do not do that, then I'm going against my own self, my own conscience. And to go against your conscience is what, brothers and sisters? It's sin. I can't preach from a place of sin. These men do. That's all they have. They never do anything but sin. They cannot, because they do not have the Holy Spirit. See, they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. It's the person that is saved by Christ Jesus and the person who is not saved by Christ Jesus. Are they equal? What do you have that a lost person does not have? Maybe you're determined that you're not going to do this sin anymore. Can a lost person be determined that they're not going to do a particular sin anymore? Can they do that? And the answer is yes. What do you have that they do not have? The Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit just nothingness? Does the Holy Spirit bring power into the life of a believer? Does He? Or no? Well, yeah, so does. Let me say it like this. If you are in Christ Jesus, before you were in Christ Jesus, you did nothing but sin. That's the only thing that you ever did. You never, ever did anything that was not sin. Everything that you did was sin because you were a sinner by nature. Let me tell you a good definition of sin. If it's not done to the glory of God, it is sin. The lost person, do you think that they're concerned with the glory of God? Even when they feed someone who is hungry. Even when they give money to someone who is homeless. Someone who is freezing to death. They give them their coat. Why did they do it? What was the motive? What was the motive for doing anything that they did? That the lost person does, they do bad good. Anything that they do that is remotely good is bad good because of what is the motive? The motive is themselves. When you boil it down, the motive for doing anything for them is always themselves. Why do they give money to charity? Because if you talk to them a little bit, they'll tell you the reason why. They'll answer these things for you. It just makes me feel so good. Have you heard them say it? The reason they do this is because it just makes them feel good. It just gives me a good feeling. Who's that about? Who did they just tell you that that was about? Lovers of self. That's who they are. They've got to be that way. Because God says that they're that way. And you were that way. Before the Holy Spirit saved you by applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to your life and empowering you to live for the glory of God, you lived that way. And now, you think about what would please God. Don't you? Listen, if you don't think about what would please God, what would God have you to do about this particular thing, in this particular thing, I'm not sure that you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Because this is the life of a believer. This is the way that we think. This is the way that we breathe. This is the way that we act. God, who saved us, has given us a book. And in that book, He tells us certain things that He wants us to do. And certain things that He does not want us to do. And He tells us these things because He loves us. And He has our best interests at heart. And He knows that if we do what He says, that we will flourish. He loves us. He tells us what to do because He loves us. The lost person looks at this book and they say, God says to do that, and I don't want to do that. I'll do this. And I'll act like I'm doing it for that, but I'll do it for me. The person that gives lots and lots of money to a church, lost as a ball in tall grass. They do it to make themselves look good. They're concerned with the appearance. They have a form of godliness, although they deny its power. If you looked at their life, they lived like the devil. I don't care how much money they gave to the church. How do we do this? How do we look at this passage of Scripture and make practical application in our day-to-day lives? Who do you listen to on the radio? Who do you see on television? Have those teachers been vetted? Have you vetted them? Or do you just listen to them? Have you had enough concern to ask? The shepherd shepherds the flock. His job is to protect the sheep from false shepherds, false teachers that would come in and fleece the flock. Have you asked? What do you think about this teacher? What do you think about that teacher? Have you stopped and looked at a list like this? There are many like this in Scripture that point these false teachers out to us in a way that it's clear and it's concise. And if we'll just spend a little time with the text, we can certainly see who is a false teacher and who is not a false teacher. God does not want His people to be influenced or impacted by a false teacher. And what He's done is He's told us how to live in a way, a discerning way, that we can determine and make sound biblical judgments of who these people are so that we may avoid such men as these. He's done that because He loves us. He's not done that to be mean. There are many, many false teachers. I could run down a list and tell you this person is a false teacher, and I'm not afraid to do that. And I'm not opposed to doing that. And if you ask me about someone, and I say I would not listen to them because this is why. What I'm doing is not being mean. I'm not being spiteful. I'm not trying to pick on you. What I'm saying is that this person meets this criteria to be a false teacher, and you should not listen to them. Why do I say that? Why does God say that? Because He loves you, and He wants to take care of you. And He loves you, and He told me to take care of you. He loves you, and He told him to take care of you. He told us to point these men out to avoid such men as these, and He commanded you to do the same. As we go, these men enter homes. They enter households, and they captivate weak women, and they use various means to enter houses. Some of them knock on doors. And some of them come through those little boxes, and some of them bigger boxes. All of them seek to captivate. And they are not looking for the world. They're looking for you. False teachers want to get their teeth into the sheep. The wolf, his favorite food is sheep. That's what he wants to eat. And he will devour you. He will devour God's people. We are called to be discerning. We are called to be practical. And we are called to be studiers of Scripture, so that we may rightly judge the false teacher. These men, verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're always talking about Jesus, but they never know him. There's always something missing. And that leaves us something to talk about next week. Now, doesn't it? Brother Rex, would you close us in a word of prayer?